Good morning, church. It is always an honor to be with you and joy to be able to share God's word with you. This morning, we will, as Kevin shared, the topic of the sermon is fellowship with God. And, you know, as Christians, we use that term a lot. But usually when we use it, it has a social connotation. It's like it's almost whenever Christians get together, they don't just hang out over a cup of coffee. They just fellowship together. But what we're talking about here in terms of fellowship, it's not just social gathering. We're talking about a relationship that is much closer than just hanging together, just being together. So fellowship with God is the topic. And in terms of context and deepness, if you will, or depth of a relationship we're talking about, think about your best friend or marriage. Marriage is a good example of a close relationship where through that union you get to know one another, you reveal each yourself to one another, and where other people know you in such a way that that person knows you in such a way, your spouse knows you in such a way that no other person actually does. So we're talking about fellowship with God. We're talking about a close relationship, not really just hanging together. So we'll get to that a little bit. And as we say that, fellowship with God, it just raises a problem. It poses a problem. How can sinful men have a close relationship with a holy God? How can men have a close relationship with God? And also, if it is possible to have a close relationship with God, how do we maintain that relationship? How do we stay in fellowship with God if you're sinful? And also, if you are able to enter fellowship with God and you are able to maintain it, what really your life should look like? These are the three questions we will consider in our time together. And the text we will use is in 1 John, if you will. If you have a Bible, please open your Bible in 1 John. We'll read the whole first chapter, and chapter 2, also the first six verses. So fellowship with God, we'll see what John says about it. And before we read, let's pray, because I think we need the Holy Spirit to help us as we read this text, to open our eyes to see God's will through this text we're about to read. So let's pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you with a desire to hear from you, a desire to know your will for our lives, a desire to know you better, to know you deeper. So your word is what you reveal to you, provide to us to as a means to know you better, Father. So Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see you, to see your will. Touch our hearts in a way that we need to be, that needs to be done today, Lord. Just strengthen our souls through your word, Father. And Holy Spirit, meet with us, commune with us today through your word, and as your servant, use me for your glory. I ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. 1 John chapter 1. I'll start reading verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, and as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleans us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's God's word. There's a lot going on in this text, but we will focus our attention on the topic at hand, fellowship with God. And our first question we'll consider is, how do we enter fellowship with God? How can sinful men enter such a close relationship with a holy God? It's interesting how John starts his text talking about the fact that Jesus is real. And last Tuesday, we were celebrating Christmas. And for us Christians, it is our opportunity to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our Savior. Now, babies are born every day, everywhere in the world. It's a common human event. But in Jesus, something actually special happened. And Robin was absolutely right when he said in his sermon last week, the greatest miracle that we experience is the incarnation of the Son of God. Jesus is special because in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And in the one person of Jesus, you find this infinite and finite. You find eternal and temporal. You find invisible and visible. You find almighty and weak. You find divine and you find human in that one person. It is a miracle. Jesus is special. So in the first verses in 1 John, he is making the point that Jesus is real. That miracle did happen. Jesus is a historical figure. And even though there are many things in his birth that set his birth apart, but Jesus had a very common birth. He was born through the birth canal like any other human being. Jesus not only lived a perfect life of obedience to the Father, but he lived also a normal human being life. He was hungry. He was tired. He was tempted. He never sinned, but he was tempted. He had enemies. He had friends. He had parents. He had siblings. So John, in the first verse, is saying that he had a real physical relationship with Jesus. Jesus was not only his Lord, but Jesus was also his friend. And the author, John, is the disciple that Jesus loved. He is the one who leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper. So that was a real physical relationship that Jesus had with his friend John. So even at the cross, when Jesus suffered, he endured pain like a real human being. He in his death, he died that the only death that there is, the death of a human being. So Jesus was real. And when he was resurrected from the dead, he had a real body. He ate with his friends. His friends touched him. So now he is seated at the right hand of the Father as the God-man. He's interceding for us. So John is starting all his message with the reality of Jesus. Jesus is a real person. Jesus is real. So now, why does it matter? Why does it matter? Well, the humanity of Jesus is crucial to the gospel because of the depravity of men. The depravity of men covers body and souls. The whole being, our whole being needs to be redeemed. And like how Don McLeod said it, it says, for that which he has not assumed, he has not healed. That he has not assumed, he has not healed. In order for our whole to be healed, Jesus had to be human. Because the sacrifices in the time of old, there were animals being sacrificed. But animals did not disobey God. Human beings did. So a human being had to take the penalty for the sin. And Jesus did that. He had to be a real human being. But God alone can save. So Jesus, as the Son of God, is uniquely positioned to save humanity because he is also God. So he took on the wrath of God. He saved you and me. Jesus himself, he did not sin. He was innocent. So he took on that flesh. He took on that pain. He took on the wrath of God on our behalf. Jesus says says this way, that he is the only way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is uniquely positioned to save. And John writes it in his gospel that for God so loved the world, that Vernon mentioned earlier in the ministry, Mike, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So again, talking about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, his position for him to save. That God did that, God sent him in order that not for him to condemn the world, but for the world to be saved by him. So believing in Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God. That's the point. Believing in Jesus Christ is the only way to have a relationship with God, because he is the way. He is the only way to the Father. So you here, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the fact is you are in relationship with God. You are in fellowship with God. But if you have not yet confessed that Jesus is Lord, you need to do that, because that's the only way to have a relationship to the Father. So I encourage you to really test your heart to see where you are in terms of Jesus. How do you see Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Or is he just another person who was born? So, and this question is not just for us adults to consider that. It's for all of us, young children among us. We need to really consider, who is Jesus? Is he the Son of God? And I pray that the Holy Spirit would touch your heart, young children, that you would realize that Jesus is God. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. That you too would believe that. Not just your parents will believe it, but you also will develop a faith in Jesus Christ. So John is making this point. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh, you enter fellowship with other believers. You're not alone. You enter a fellowship with other believers, other people who believe the same way as you. And that in verse 3, he says, that which we have not seen, that which we have seen, I can speak this morning. We have proclaimed to you that you may have fellowship with us. And the word fellowship that we translate in English here is koinonia. Koinonia could be translated as, it's translated as fellowship, and also has a sense of sharing, participation. So John is saying, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh, you share in the fellowship that we have. And look at the transition that he is making. Because he himself had a physical relationship with Jesus. He himself has seen Jesus. Now, in him communicating that to other believers, he says, the same way I had a physical relationship with him, the same way I had a relationship with him, the same way I have fellowship with him, if you believe, you have a relationship with me, with all of us, the apostles who actually have lived with Jesus, who actually have seen Jesus. If you believe, you share this in this belief. We share this common faith. And John is real. John is a real person. They can see John, they know John. So that's why now, as he goes forward, he says, this relationship is not only with me, but it's also with God. So koinonia, sharing this faith, sharing the faith among one another. So as believers, it is really important, it is crucial that we have a relationship or develop fellowship with other believers. Because it's just a social event or social gathering, but it's where we together get together and we share this faith in that one person of Jesus Christ. And Jared Bridges talks about spiritual growth, spiritual fellowship, and his definition of spiritual fellowship. He says spiritual fellowship is not a social activity, but a relationship of two or more believers who want to help each other grow in Christ. And that's the key. Fellowship among believers is a fellowship, is a gathering, is an event where we want to help each other grow together. We pray for one another. We are vulnerable toward one another. We share in each other's gifts because we are in fellowship with one another. That's the deal. That doesn't mean you cannot just hang with other Christian believers or just have a coffee and just talk about politics or whatever. But there's a moment where we get together as believers where we are able to just share our struggles, our spiritual struggles, and that person in all confidence can actually hear you out and actually pray for you and actually encourage you and hold you accountable also. And that's what fellowship is about, where we are able to be true toward one another, to open ourselves to one another. Now, small groups provides a context to do that. And that I thank God for small groups. And if you're not part of a small group, I encourage you to be part of one, because the Christian life cannot be lived out on your own. There's no lone soldiers pretty much in Christian faith. You are brought into a fellowship with one another. That's how John is saying here. Because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you no longer by yourself, you are in fellowship with us. So friends, you need to develop friendship, fellowship with another believer. You gotta have one or two people in your life with whom you can be vulnerable, be open, share your struggles, that they could carry your burdens with you. You need to have one or two people in your life who know you very, very well. In my life, I have a few brothers that I can call, I can get together with them, say, bro, look, this is my struggle right here, right now. They will pray for me, they will hold me accountable, they'll open scriptures with me, and they'll share God's word with me to remind me of God's truth, because somehow we forget. Spiritual fellowship among brothers and sisters helps you in your walk with the Lord. And as you develop your New Year's resolution for the year, I trust, I really encourage you that this may be one of your resolutions, that you develop a fellowship with at least one person who's able, in all confidence, hear you out, committed to pray for you, committed to share God's word with you, and hold you accountable. That's the fellowship among believers. So, John is saying that this fellowship, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the flesh, you are in fellowship with us. And it's still in verse 3, he says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. This is an awesome news. Awesome news. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. By God's sovereign grace, we are in fellowship with the Holy God. We are in fellowship with God Almighty. And koinonia can also be translated to describe an intimate relationship. So it begs the question that we posed earlier, how is it possible that for us human beings, sinful beings, to have a relationship, fellowship with God? So it is possible because the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleans us from all sins. What we see in verse 3, verse 7, our sins are forgiven. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, chapter 2, verse 2. Because of Jesus, we are no longer the subject of God's wrath. We are now can receive God's favor. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. We abide in Christ when we put our trust in him. And because of our abiding in Christ, now we can enter into fellowship with the God who is holy. The fellowship, the love that flows from the Father to the Son, we can benefit from it. It is just fascinating. It is an awesome reality. It's almost beyond our understanding. That we are in Christ because we are in him. We are in fellowship between the Father and the Son. And you know, the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And somehow now we benefit from that. This love that flows naturally, eternally from the Father to the Son. Now we can benefit. We can reach. We can touch that. We can feel that. We can benefit from that because we abide
in the Son, because we are in Christ. So we are in fellowship with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are in fellowship with God. By faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is real. And again, look at the transition that John does in his verses. Because he had a real physical relationship with Jesus, he touched him, heard him, saw him. And other disciples, apostles, actually had similar relationship with him. He says, if you believe that Jesus is the Son, you are in fellowship with us. And he is real. So now we also have in that relationship is with God. So we see the reality of it by transition, that this is not a fictive relationship. God is with you. You are in Christ, and God is in you, and we'll get to that in a little bit. So how then we keep that relationship? How do we stay in fellowship with God? So it is important to consider this. So when it comes to fellowship with God, we really need to stop on the notion that we did not pull ourselves into relationship with God. We did not enter this relationship with God. We didn't somehow, based on our own credentials, put ourselves in relationship with God. Jesus brought us into fellowship with God. Jesus brought us into fellowship with God. Because we were dead to sin. Jesus, who is the Word of life, he is the eternal life. He gave us life. We were against God, but Jesus, who was with God, appeared in order to take away our sins, and he reconciled us with God, reconciled us with the Father, and brought us into fellowship with God. So both in his gospel and the epistles, John uses the word that we translate as abide in him. It is the Greek word meno. So that word is translated as abide in. You can see it over 30 times in John's writing. He used that a lot to describe this close relationship that exists between us and God. And this is how Jesus exhorted his disciples John, in the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is how Jesus described this close relationship, this fellowship that exists between the believer in Jesus and God. In Christ, we are in an intimate fellowship with the Father. And Jesus, in John chapter 14, 20, he says, I am in the Father, you in me, and I in you. This is just, do you see how Jesus is describing the closeness that exists between the believer and God himself? This is just awesome news. All that is possible by faith in Jesus Christ. All that is possible because Jesus came, he appeared to forgive our sins and to bring us into fellowship with the Father. So when we consider such an intimate relationship as and the one who brought us into fellowship with God, is it even possible for us to fall from fellowship? Here, brothers and sisters, we need to have the confidence to say it's not possible. You need to have assurance of your salvation. You need to know that the one who brought you to relationship with God cannot let you go. You need to know that the one who started the work in your heart will bring it to completion. You need to know that because there are days where it will not feel like it. You need to know that. You need to know that because there are days where you will sin. You need to know that because when you fall, you know that God is not going to reject you right away. You have an advocate with the Father, and he is the righteous one, Jesus Christ. You need to know that. You need to live with the confidence that you have been set free. You need to live with the confidence that you have been forgiven. It not will be forgiven. You are forgiven. This is how John is describing this. You are in fellowship with me. This fellowship is with God. It's real. It's right now. The moment you put your faith in Christ, this is happening now for you if you believe. You need to have that confidence. Otherwise, you're on your own. You're on your own before a holy God. It's a horrible position to be in. And Jesus reassures his disciples in John chapter 6. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." This is God talking. This is God talking. When you consider who he is and what he says, you need to have confidence in your salvation. You are in fellowship with God. He is keeping you in fellowship with God. And in his prayer, Jesus asked the Father, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me." Keep them. Who is keeping you? The Father is keeping you. Sometimes we don't trust God. We don't trust that he is able to do what he said he will do. We need to trust him. He is God Almighty. And I know some of you are just struggling with some of the thought that this assurance, but in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John is pretty much saying, look, those who leave the faith, the community of believers, they leave because they were never part of it to begin with. They were never in fellowship with God to begin with. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Let me read it. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Jesus is the one who is keeping us. But what is interesting is that he also calls us to obey his commands, to keep his commandments. So the Bible is clear in affirming both God's sovereignty and human's responsibility. So in staying in fellowship with God, it is this combination. God keeps you, and God calls you to obey his commands. That's how you stay in fellowship with God. You trust that the Lord is keeping you, but you obey his commands. Chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, John says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him." So in any relationship that we are in, we try to find out who that person is. We reveal ourselves. We tell our friends who we are. They get to know who we are. That way they know how to live with you, how to live in harmony with you. It is a horrible position when you're in a relationship where it's not clear what the expectations are. Or you're at a job and you don't know what they really expect of you. And sometimes in marriage that happens where we don't clearly say what we expect, and somehow that person does something that we get all upset about. It's just unexpected, unstated expectations. But God is not like that. God reveals himself to us. He reveals his will to us. And we find that in the Bible. We find that in the Bible. And Jesus Christ is the revelation of who God is. God doesn't just hide himself from us. And in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews just says, long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, to whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. So God doesn't hide himself when in his relationship with us. He shows who he is. In his scriptures, he just revealed his will. So you know who he is, you know what he expects of us. And the Westminster Confession of Shorter Catechism to the question, what do the Christians primarily teach? Here's the answer the catechism says. It says, to the Bible, to the scriptures, God reveals who he is and what he expects of us. So if you're really going to know God's will, you read God's word. You read God's word. In our fellowship with God, we need to know who he is. That's how we grow in our fellowship with him. That's how we grow in our own spiritual maturity. That's how we grow as a Christian. We get to know who God is. And the primary venue to do that, it is God's word. It is reading his word. It is reading his word. John writes in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. You may not disobey God. And the psalmist in Psalm 119 writes, I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So as you do your New Year's resolution, that could be another resolution for you. Read God's word daily. Read God's word daily. It is good for your soul. It's probably the best thing you could do for your Christian life, that you would dedicate yourself to read God's word. There's so many different ways you can do that. There are apps out there that are available. Use one. They'll prompt you, remind you. Read a scripture. Meditate on it. It's good for your souls. It's even for you, young men. Children. There are devotion for kids. There's so many different ways you can do that. You devote yourself into reading God's word. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, by guarding it according to God's word. That's what the word of God does. It protects us. It keeps us. It preserves us. And one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields his fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. That's God's word. That's God's word. That's what he does. So you want to stay in fellowship with the Lord? You trust that the Lord is keeping you. And you obey his word. You obey his word. The last question. How then do we live if we are in fellowship with God? What should our life look like? Well, and the third point is, we walk in righteousness and love one another because we are in fellowship with God. So John, actually the whole book of 1 John, the message of 1 John is this. Those who are in fellowship with God walk in righteousness and they love one another. That could be a book you can start reading this month. That's the point of 1 John. Those who are in fellowship with God walk in righteousness and love one another. And John uses some very strong language in there. Pretty much saying, look, you can't say you're walking with God and but your life is, you don't pursue righteousness. God is light. First John